One of the most long-standing questions in the thinking and affairs of the world is the continued existence of the Jewish people, an existence that has persisted despite ever-present hatred and persecution. God has seemed to favor Israel, and yet Israel has been cruelly attacked for millennia. There seems to be a disconnect. God had a relationship with Jews in the Old Testament, yet Jews have continued up to our day to be victims of great hostility. Why the hatred? Why the survival? Why is there even an Israel in the first place? Well, we find the answers to such questions in, of all places, a prophetic book. This is study number 16 in our series of studies in the book of Revelation, entitled, Why Israel? It will cover chapters 11, 15 through 12, 17, the end of chapter 12. It will undoubtedly cover two sessions. Here is our text then from 11:15 of Revelation to 12:7. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm. Chapter 12 and verse 1 now. A great sign appeared in heaven. Now it's interesting that this chapter starts this way. This is not just an appearance of something that he sees, it is a sign. He specifically calls it a sign. And he says it's a great sign. I'm not sure if that means that it was large in his vision or important and significant. I think more likely it was important and significant. It was of great importance in the flow of the book and in Israel's history. So a great sign appeared in heaven. It consisted of this: a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness. By the way, there is at least 2,000 years between the end of verse 5, child being snatched up, which must be the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, and verse 6, which is in the beginning of the last half of the tribulation. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged as the woman went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. On March 12th of this year, just a few days ago, a man drove a vehicle loaded with explosives directly into a synagogue school near Detroit. On March 10th, 2 days before that, two brothers in France were arrested for planning an anti-Semitic attack. One news source said this: "Authorities found weapons and jihadist materials in their car. The rise in global anti-Semitism has prompted heightened security around Jewish sites in France. The incident illustrates growing concerns about hate crimes following geopolitical tensions involving Israel." A little bit earlier, on January 28th, the car was driven into the headquarters of a Jewish group in New York City. On May 22nd of last year, about 10 months ago, two Israeli diplomats were shot and killed at an event sponsored by the American Jewish Committee in Washington, D.C. According to Fox News, in a recent report, there were 8,354 anti-Semitic incidents in the U.S. in 2024. According to a survey of British college students, one in five, or 20%, would be reluctant to or would never share a house with a Jewish student, would never want a Jewish roommate. I found a compilation of incidents involving Jewish persecution that are publicly known down through the centuries in a book entitled Anti-Semitism, Causes and Effects, published in 1978. I was going to hand this out, but it was probably too much to print out and might be distracting for you, but I want to read just a few of the incidents that are listed in this extraction from the book. Starting in the 3rd century, in Carthage in northern Africa, there was expulsion of Jews. 224, in Italy, there was forced conversion of Jews. 351, in Persia, today's Iran, there was a burning of Jewish books. 357, in Italy, confiscation of Jewish property. Milan, Italy, in 379, burning of synagogues. And this list goes on. Particularly, there was a lot of activity, it seems to me, in the Middle Ages. And so we have in northern France and Germany in 1096 AD. One-third of the Jewish population in northern France and Germany was massacred. Even in Jerusalem, 1099, we have Jews being burned alive. Kyiv, Ukraine, in 1100, a pogrom, that is a persecution of Jewish people involving physical violence. Go down to 1212 AD in Spain, there was rioting and bloodbath against the Jews of Toledo, Spain. 1215 in Rome, the Lateran Council of Rome, this would be the Roman Catholic Church, decrees that Jews must wear the badge of shame in all Christian countries. Jews are denied all public sector employment and burdened with extra taxes. Well, in this list, there are a surprising number from England as well as Europe on the continent. And of course, this goes all the way up to the 20th century and Nazi persecution of Jews. Even before that, 1922, just 100 years ago, Lawrence Lowell, president of Harvard University, called for quota restrictions on the admission of Jews to Harvard. 1926, 1928, in Hungary, widespread anti-Semitic riots on university campuses. Is that any different from today? Joy and I have visited the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem. It is one of the most somber places you could ever visit. I have been in the Dachau concentration camp in Germany, and I've provided pictures to the left and right for you, the one on the left being the entrance to that terrible place, the one on the right, part of the entrance gate, with the words Arbeit macht frei, which mean, of all things, and it's false, work makes you free. In both places, visitors read, when I was there, when we were in the Holocaust Museum, read the explanatory signs, and visitors peered at the photos of what Nazis did in those places. But people only look for a moment because the experience is visually and emotionally overwhelming. Even looking other visitors in the eye is hard. There's a sense of shared grief and, for non-Jews, a sense of communal shame. And I dare say that as you listen to what I just said and look at those pictures, you feel disturbed too. There can be no question that antisemitism, that is discrimination and hostility toward or persecution of Jews, is on the rise today. Muslim hatred of Jews is only one form of attack. Yet despite such terrible things done to Jews over the centuries, there are today over 16 million Jews in the world, with about 7.4 million in the modern state of Israel. When Israel was established in 1948, there were only 806,000 residents. Clearly, despite persecution, the number of Jews in the world continues to increase. Jacob and his family numbered some 70 people when Joseph brought them into Egypt in 1876 BC. Estimates by scholars of the number of Jews who left in the Exodus range from 30,000 to over 2 million. Whatever the number, Israelites increased significantly in Egypt. And so we have persecution, but prospering at the same time. I did a number of searches on the question, why are Jews persecuted? And why is there antisemitism? The usual explanation that came up was that people simply don't like Jews. Some trace it to anti-Jewish sentiment that can be traced back to early church fathers who taught that Christians should hate Jews because they crucified Christ. But this cannot account for persecution of Jews before the first century AD. After searching the internet for reasons for animosity against Jews, particularly reasons given by Jewish writers, I've concluded that most people, Jews included, think that there is just some kind of prejudice that can't be explained. And interestingly, some Jewish writers today even feel that with enough reasoning, the world could be persuaded to give up its hatred. In an article from 2 weeks ago on current events in Iran, Michael Oren, Israeli ambassador to the U.S. from 2009 to 2013, counters criticisms of Israel as having pushed the U.S. into war with Iran, and he references a typical stereotype of Jews found in antisemitism. Michael Oren says, "This demonization of Israel draws on the classic antisemitic trope, that is a portrayal, of the cunning Jew who manipulates the gullible Gentile like a puppeteer. As such, its growing popularity, this idea, threatens to increase the antisemitism that is already skyrocketing in the United States." This was just from just a few days ago. Melanie Phillips, a brilliant British social commentator who writes frequently about current antisemitism and anti-Zionism, wrote recently about the deepening madness against the Jews, and she said, "Even if Israel is hated, that doesn't explain why so many people regard it as the single greatest threat to the world, deserving a level of opprobrium, that is, criticism, meted out to no other country on earth, including the world's great tyrannies such as Russia, China, or Iran. What can explain such an obsession with Israel and Zionism? What is driving people in the supposedly civilized West to call in droves for the killing of Jews?" Melanie Phillips. Well, the questions of why antisemitism and anti-Zionism would be opposition to Jews living in the modern state of Israel. So the questions of why antisemitism and anti-Zionism exist and why Israel continues to be viable can only be answered from the Bible. For this, we must look at the Genesis record. Here's Genesis 12, 1 through 3, a section of scripture that contains two of three promises God gave to Abraham. Abraham living from 2166 to 1991 BC. Two of three promises here that established the Jewish people. I'll read that again. Promises that established the Jewish people. 12:1 of Genesis. "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation,' first promise, 'and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you,' second promise." Here God unilaterally and unconditionally, meaning he does it all himself, and there are no strings attached for Abraham. Unilaterally and unconditionally, God promised that he would first of all make a great nation from Abraham's descendants, and that two, he would bless the whole earth through them. Later in chapters 13, 15, and 17, he promised that he would give Abraham and his descendants the land of Canaan and more. Chapter 13 and verses 14 through 17 read, "The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. That's all important, but one of the most important words is at the end of verse 15, where I raised my voice, the word forever. Chapter 15 and verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites." By the way, you are distantly related to the Hittites. Did you know that? They are your 823rd cousins, 15 times removed or something like that. But the Hittites were Indo-Europeans. They were not Semites like the rest here. Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. The key there is all the way from Egypt to the Euphrates. The whole land of Canaan, and that is less than from Egypt to the Euphrates, but I think it's a generalization. The whole land of Canaan, verse 18 of chapter 15, says more than that. Where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Notice the word everlasting in 17:8. I did another search on the origin of Jews, came up with an AI answer like this one, and the non-AI answers were essentially the same. Jews trace their origins to the ancient Israelites and Hebrews of historical Israel and Judah. These kingdoms emerged in the Levant, which is the eastern end of the Mediterranean countries. We have countries there today in the Levant of Israel, Lebanon, sometimes Syria and Jordan are included, and also Egypt. But these kingdoms, Israelites and Hebrews, emerged in the Levant during the Iron Age around 1200 BC. No, AI is not right, and the non-AI answers that are similar are not right. All Jews are descendants of Abraham and potential heirs of the promises. Abraham's son Isaac, who lived from 2066 to 1886 BC, was the first genetic Jew and heir of the promises. Jacob, living from 2006 to 1859 BC, was the second Jew by DNA and the second heir of the promises. On the other hand, Abraham's son by Hagar, Ishmael, had Abraham's DNA but was not of the line of blessing. Being a Jew means having Abraham and Sarah's DNA and the DNA continuing through Isaac. In Genesis 32:28, after Jacob wrestled with the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. The man said, and that was Lord Jesus before the incarnation, said to Jacob, "From now on your name will no longer be Jacob. You will be called Israel because you have wrestled with God and with men, and you have won." Israel apparently meant wrestled with God. The term Israel today comes from this account. The term Jew comes from the word Judah, the name of one of Jacob's sons. Hence, we speak of Isaac as the first genetic Jew or Israelite, even though the term comes from later in history. Abraham, let me clarify, Abraham was a Jew by proclamation, by God's statement. But Isaac was the first DNA-based Jew. When we use the word Israel today, we may mean one of several things. First, we may mean the descendants of Abraham and Sarah. That's the totality of Israel. It's people. It can mean the man Jacob, the name that was given to him. Or it can mean the northern portion, a geographic area, the northern portion of the divided kingdom after the reign of Solomon, as opposed to Judah in the south, Israel in the north, Judah in the south, a geographical use of the word Israel. Or it can mean the modern state of Israel, and the context enables us to understand which one is meant. Now, I've put this in bold type for you. It is very important to understand that Israel, in the sense of the Jewish people, exists because of the covenant promises made to Abraham. God singled out one man to be the progenitor of a huge line of people who would bless those outside the land and who would literally be heirs of this earth. You're blessed. You're not in the line. You sitting in front of me this morning, you are blessed by the promise, the blessing promise made to Abraham, but you are not of the line. Since the promises are unconditional and unilateral on God's part, and have in no way been canceled, and yet are not yet fulfilled, they will have a fulfillment in the future. And I should say that I believe that most Christians and most Jews are not aware of this origin of Jewish people. God promised Abraham he would have a son and as many heirs as there are stars in the sky and grains of sand at the seashore. The fulfillment of God's promises was wrapped up in the birth of the son, the first heir. Yet before long, Abraham would face a threat to those promises. And so we have the trial of Abraham and waiting 25 years for a son after God first made the promise. Would the promises of heirs disappear if the son were never born? That was the trial of waiting so long. Isaac was born, but then some years later, God told him to sacrifice him, a threat to the promises. There were threats in the land Abraham was in from those around him. Later, Israel went down to Egypt, and despite the difficulties posed by the Egyptians, Israel prospered. But then God apparently wanted them to leave, Pharaoh seemed to block the way. The Exodus was, of course, successful. We skip ahead to the 8th century BC in the Assyrian captivity for the northern kingdom, Israel. Then from 605 to 586 BC, Jews were kidnapped by the Babylonians, taken to Babylon while Jerusalem was destroyed. During the time of Esther in Persia in the 5th century, Jews were almost blotted out entirely. Skipping ahead again, there was ongoing persecution down through the centuries. I read you some of those examples, a lot of them during the Middle Ages. And of course, the worst persecution came from Germany in the 20th century. The Bible alone tells us why Jews continue to exist despite hatred and persecution. The New American Standard Translation renders this important verse, Isaiah 49:3, this way: "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory." With the promises made to Abraham, God established a group of people who would eventually bring glory to himself. They would form a test case for his exercise of patience, grace, and blessing. After they endure millennia of disobedience, God will eventually show that his grace can overcome human hardness of heart. The great national conversion of Zechariah chapters 12 and 13 will be shown to be a work of God alone, one in which he blesses where there was formerly hostility. Israel will bring glory to God not because they have been obedient through the centuries, but because they have not been obedient. And then God will show himself to be great in blessing Israel despite themselves. There is no other group on earth that God is using this way. And please remember that the church has an entirely different purpose and future from Israel's. We'll stop at this point and finish study number 16 next time. Heavenly Father, thank you for the great information found in your word that tells us so much about what is going on today. Even in the last few days, we have seen examples of the outworking of your promises to your people and the hatred of others toward them. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the peace of Jerusalem, for the peace of that people that is your glory, even as we look forward to your fulfillment of all the promises you have made to them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.